you today. Really enjoyed the singing this morning, especially that last song. It's one of my favorites, always has been. Want to just say a word of appreciation for everybody's concern, for our family at this time, for your cards, your calls, your food, all the things, all the kindnesses that you've showed to us is greatly appreciated by everybody in our family. Also want to mention Sister Walters told me before services that she's going to be traveling later this week, won't be here next Sunday. I forgot to let Elijah know in the announcements, but keep her in your prayers. I think you said you're going to Arizona, is that right? And so that's a long trek. So keep her in your prayers for her safety as she travels. We're going to continue this morning in our study in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to talk this morning about the meaning of baptism. And it's probably a subject that many of us think that we know a lot about baptism, but it certainly is a controversial declaration in the religious world. And people seem to have issues with what Peter has to say here or put different interpretations on what it is that he said when Peter told us to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 38, as we left off last week, we know that Peter was preaching the gospel on the day of Pentecost, and he had told those that were present who Jesus was and what had happened and how it was God's plan and how they were involved in that and were guilty of it. And when they were touched in their hearts or pricked in their hearts, they asked men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter's answer is here in verse 38. Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all those who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And so when we look here at baptism, we see as Peter preached the gospel, and he told them what it was that they need to do. They did those things. And like I said, the subject of baptism is a greatly misunderstood doctrine, or this passage in particular is sometimes warped and tried to make it say something that it doesn't say. So what we see here in Acts 2 is that the command for baptism, why is it there? What does it come from? Well, obviously, those who heard the word were responding to what Peter had to say about Jesus. The command for baptism is something that comes about because of faith. And when people ask in verse 37, what is it that we shall do? Now, Peter's answer is not merely baptism. He tells them that repentance is necessary, and so that implies the necessity of faith and some understanding of what it is that is bringing them to that decision. And so baptism alone is not something that we certainly should teach. It is part of the plan of salvation, as we'll see, but baptism alone does not bring about forgiveness outside of having faith and outside of repenting. And so, baptism is not a sacrament like it is in some groups. Baptism alone should not be taught. The baptism alone is going to forgive sins. And baptism alone does not save. It is a response from the faith that these individuals had. We see that as here as well as we do in other places in the book of Acts, when we see conversion happening, that they were baptized because they had an understanding of what it was that they were doing. And so you could say it's a step-by-step process, or it is a journey. And so we have to admit and proclaim our sinfulness, and we're going to repent, and we move to baptism, and we have this picture of our sins being washed away, as was read for us in Romans 6. We'll say more about that later in the lesson. But the point I want to make right now is, as important as baptism is, it's really useless without faith. It's just water, and you're just getting wet if it's not because that you have faith. And that is a mistake sometimes that people make when they put all of the emphasis on baptism without the faith that needs to go along with that. And sometimes there's the desire to pressure someone into baptism that's not ready to be baptized, because they, convincing people to be baptized is not the goal. And just bear with me as we go through that. I think you'll understand what we're saying. The Apostle Paul even said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power." And one of the things that Paul was addressing here is that people were bragging about who it was that they were baptized by. And Paul saying that's not the emphasis that you should be having. But he came to proclaim the gospel. And the baptism is a response to the gospel. That's what we see in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preached the gospel. Baptism was a response to that. And so the goal of the gospel is to cause people to see who Jesus Christ is, and that He is their Lord, and that He loves them. He came to save them, and that is going to make a change and cause us to want to change. And so we don't jump to the end of the process. We have to go through that process. So baptism is like repentance and confession. It's a response that comes from faith that we should have. And so that's important for us to understand. Baptism is nothing if it's heartless or faithless or not a response to the gospel of Christ. So that leads us to our next point. Is baptism something that's necessary? Well, there's a very curious teaching on this today. Many will teach that baptism is not necessary for the forgiveness of sins, for salvation. And I'll quote one author who I think fairly represents the common mentality about baptism. This comes from Richard Moeller, who is a historical theologian. He's the ninth president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, and has written many books. And so this is a quote for what he has to say about Acts chapter 2. He says, "So baptism is not a prerequisite for salvation. The repentant thief on the cross was assured of his place in paradise, but was in no position to be baptized. The New Testament, however, does not recognize any unbaptized believer. Baptism is a necessary sign of obedience and discipleship. We do not need to be baptized to be saved, but if we are saved, then we will get baptized." So that sounds a little confusing, doesn't it? He's saying that it's necessary, but it's not necessary. It's necessary, but it's not required. And so you can see the confusion of that kind of declaration. This is not just common to this particular man. This is very common in the religious world today. So in one sentence, he declares that baptism is necessary. And in the next sentence, he says that it's not necessary to be saved. He also makes an interesting statement that the Scriptures do not recognize any unbaptized believers. And that's quite a thing for him to admit. He says such a thing does not exist. You don't see unbaptized believers being recognized as Christians in the New Testament, yet he says it's not necessary. And so that's the kind of confusion that you see happening in the religious world on this subject. And I think what happened in Protestantism is that this kind of belief was a reaction to what the Roman Catholics were doing when they baptized infants. And so what does that mean? Well, that when you baptize a baby, does that baby have faith? Does that baby believe in Jesus Christ? Could that baby have been present on the day of Pentecost and pricked in its heart and want to know what it needs to, to do to be saved. We know that that would be ridiculous. A baby could not have that kind of reaction to the gospel. Yet, that's what the Catholics and others do, is they baptize babies to save them, and they can have no faith at that point. And so this reaction to say that baptism doesn't save is probably a reaction to that teaching. And the thing is that both of those teachings are wrong. Infants should not be baptized. They don't have saving faith. And so, people in these kind of organizations that this man represents are baptized to belong to their church. And so, trying to deal with this issue is very, very confusing, in that the religious world has made a big mess out of it. And what has happened is it has caused generation after generation of people to believe that baptism isn't something that's important, or it's something that's necessary, but it's not necessary. It's something that's necessary, but not saving. Well, what was it that Peter said? Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." So we certainly can't erase what Peter said, and we can't erase the meaning of what Peter said. The people ask, "What is it that we need to do?" And Peter's statement is very clear. He says to repent and be baptized. And not only that, you see 3,000 people welcome that message and were baptized. So if baptism is not part of this response of faith, then why did Peter say it? And why did 3,000 people submit to baptism if it wasn't something that was necessary? And as this author did, sometimes writers and preachers will say that baptism is very important, but it's not necessary. So just think about that for a moment and see if that makes any sense. What statements do you ever make to somebody and you tell them, "This is really, really important, but it's not necessary"? If you tell your children not to play in the street, it's important that you don't play in the street, but I'm not really commanding you not to play in the street. It's not really necessary that you don't do it, but it's important. Or is it, "It's important to love God, but it's not necessary"? What do we do in life where we are told to do something that is important, but then we follow that up and say, "Well, it's not really necessary"? That really doesn't make sense. We don't do that with anything except baptism. If it's important, then it's necessary. It's important because it is necessary. And Peter is teaching what is necessary. He's telling these people what they need to do. They want to know what it is that they need to do. They're pricked in their hearts. They know that they're guilty. They know that their future is not good. They want to change that. And he tells them, "You need to repent and be baptized." And if it wasn't necessary, then why did Peter say it? And then why did they do it? And is this the approach that we would take with any other command of the Lord? As a disciple of Christ, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to obey His commandments, right? And so if I willingly choose not to obey a command of the Lord, what does that make me? Well, it makes me not a follower of Christ. It makes me not a disciple. Can you really claim to be a follower of Christ if you're willfully choosing to disobey what He commands? And none of us really have the power to tell anyone that they do not need to submit to what God says to do. And I really am not being faithful and don't have the faith that I ought to have if I'm not only willing to submit to some things and not submit to others. And it's, we would, when we're looking at the laws of the land, if we only obey the laws that we like and the ones that we agree with, but we ignore all the others, then we're a lawbreaker, right? And so it's maybe easy to keep some of God's law or some of His laws, but that's not what He said to do. we need to desire to do everything that God says. And we are not told, well, you know, there's some commands you can ignore and some you don't have to, and some are optional. And if Peter said to repent and be baptized, it's pretty obvious that that's what those that were present that had the faith enough to go forward with it, that did. I mean, there are a lot more than 3,000 people there that didn't do it, but there were 3,000 that heard that and they responded to it. And so true faith has a response, and faith has fruit. And if we have faith, it's going to be observed in our response. Our response of repentance and confession and baptism. So there's no command of the Lord that we can willfully choose to disobey and think that's okay. And so this thing with saying, well, baptism is really, really important. And it's necessary, but it's not necessary. You know, it really doesn't make sense. But baptism is something that is a beautiful thing, and there are many, many passages in the New Testament that teach us that. We won't spend a lot of time on each one of these verses, but want to look at them briefly. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so the obvious question is, if you were not baptized into Christ, have you put on Christ? No, but many would say, yes, you have put on Christ because you prayed the prayer of faith, or you asked Jesus into your heart to be your personal Savior. Paul says, the ones of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Other translations say you're clothed in Christ. And so you're putting on Christ or being clothed with Christ identifies us with Christ. So what that is, it's a picture of a change that has occurred. You're now covered with Jesus. You're clothed with Christ. But you're not clothed with Christ if you are not baptized. Paul is saying baptism is this identifying process through faith. And Paul uses this idea here in Galatians. He also uses it in Romans, which Sam read for us earlier. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead from the glory of the Father, we might too walk in newness of life." And I've always liked this comparison. Here it's comparing the death and resurrection of Christ to us dying to sin, and we are raised out of baptism to a new life. And so Paul again is using baptism here as an identification process. He's saying that those of you who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into His death. What about those of you that were not baptized into Christ Jesus? Are you associating with His death? Have you been baptized into His death? No. We are joined to Christ in His death when we are buried in the waters of baptism. We're joined with Christ in His resurrection, just as we are raised from the waters of baptism to live a new life. And so baptism is a beautiful way of showing that, but it's not a show. It is a response of our faith. It is a response to the command that we have been given, and it puts us in touch with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it is a beautiful illustration when you think of the burial and the resurrection of Jesus and us being buried to arise into something new. You're in an old life and you're dead to that, and then you're alive to a new life. But how do you do that? By baptism. And so it is a very significant thing. And it's also important here, as we have talked here about baptism being a burial, you know, just a little side note, that baptism is not sprinkling or pouring, but it is immersion. That's what it means. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." So you see, Paul's very consistent in the way that he describes this in Galatians and in Romans, and it now to the Colossian brethren, that baptism is a burial, and then you are raised with him. And so this baptism is pictured as a burial. It also here is pictured as a spiritual circumcision, when Christ is cutting off the life that was ruled by the flesh. But what we also see here, listen again to what he said, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, by being buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." Many people object to baptism because they say it is a work. But whose work is it? This is God's work. It is with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And so the work is God's work. God is doing that, and the putting off the old flesh is a beautiful thing when that happens, when we're buried in Christ and raised through faith in the working of God. And that's also what we see in Acts chapter 2. Those who received Peter's teaching were baptized, and there were 3,000 people added to Christ and to the body of Christ. So as we said at the beginning, baptism alone does not save. It needs to be generated from faith in Christ, and then a desire to be joined with him. As these brethren wanted to do, they said, "What shall we do?" And they were told what to do. And I hope you can see that there's no command of the Lord that we can leave off, and think that we are saved. We can't think that we can refuse to repent of our sins, that we can refuse to confess, that we can refuse to have faith in God, have faith in Jesus Christ, and refuse to be baptized. But there's a troubling trend today, even among our brethren, to accept anyone who calls themselves a Christian, regardless of how it is that they got there. And we see that, you know, among our own brethren today, that, you know, loosening of the commands of God, because we want to be inclusive and we want to be accepting, and it troubles us that we know, you know, quote, religious people and good people that are good moral people, and they do a lot of work for their church and for society, and it troubles us to think that they could be so good yet be misled. And so mentally we want to accept that. But when we water down what the Word of God says, we're not doing what the Word of God says. We need to obey the truth, and we need to teach the truth, and we need to have a good understanding of it. And that's a critical distinction that you see among religious groups today. And if you want to know about the differences between different types of churches out there, this is probably one of the number one things on the list that you see that is not taught according to God's will. And it's very much a shame, because it seems it's very easy to understand. When you look at Acts chapter 2 and you look at these other expressions where Paul is explaining, you know, how you become part of Christ, that you've been buried with him in baptism. Those of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's very hard to misunderstand. Well, what if I wasn't baptized into Christ, have I put on Christ? No. seems to be easy to understand, but is very much misunderstood today because of a false teaching. So to teach people that they do not need to do something that is clearly commanded is really deplorable. And I'll just say a word about, you know, Kyle Ellison, who many of you know that preaches for the Mount Olive congregation. He used to be a preacher in a denomination, and as he studied the scriptures, he realized that he was not teaching the truth on this. And he started questioning, and he started studying more and more. And he thought, well, I'm going to teach the truth on this. I'm going to go to my congregation, and I'm going to set everybody straight on what we have had a misunderstanding about. And he's fired because that, you know, people were not accepting of that, and even his own family was not accepting of that. It caused a big rift in his spiritual family and his physical family. But he was reading the scriptures and said, this isn't right. You know, what I've been teaching and what I have been led to believe in the past. And so that's a very good attitude to have, because there's many that would rather modify the scripture or ignore what it says in order to get along and be more inclusive with everyone, because there's just that attitude, well, we're all, you know, serving the same God, and as long as we all are going in the same direction, doesn't really matter how we get there. Well, you know, Peter told them how to get there, how to be a follower of Christ. Very easy to understand, and so we don't need to deviate from that. We are not ones that can tell people, okay, well, you need to follow these commands, but these others you don't need to follow. And when you see lots of notations in the bottom of the commentary in your Bible to explain to you why it doesn't really mean what it sounds like it says that it means, you're reading that and it sounds like it says baptism's necessary, the commentators have to tell you, well, that's not really what that means. You really need to watch out there. We are not going to say that you need to ignore the commands of God. When we are baptized, it is symbolizing the burying of our old life and our old way of living, and the sins of old are being put away from us, and we have a union with Christ, raised up to walk a new life. And we don't walk the way that we walked before. One more reference here in Romans chapter 6. Paul spoke here about the meaning of baptism and the life of Christ and the hope that it gives us. He says, when we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So if we've been united in a death like his, referring to baptism, we'll be united with him in resurrection. And so if you've been baptized, then you have the symbol of what Christ will do for you in the end, raise you from dead to life. And that's a beautiful picture that Paul paints here of what it is that we do when we are baptized into Christ. So I know that this lesson is probably review for many people, but it certainly is something that we need to be able to understand and to teach to those who have been taught other things and have been deceived by people telling them, well, the Bible doesn't really mean what it sounds like it means there. We need to teach the truth on this, and we need to be obedient to it. And we also need to understand that those of us that have faith in God, and we know who God is, we know who Jesus Christ is, and we have faith in Him, and we know that He was the Son of God and was raised from the dead, And if we have not done this yet, we are in the same shape that those on the day of Pentecost were before they were buried in baptism. So if you understand what it is that you need to do and don't do it, you're in the same situation that those on the day of Pentecost were in before they were buried in baptism, and then they were added to the church, the saved. We don't want to be in the condition where we are not added to God's church. So if we can help in any way to respond to that invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. All around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Where the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is the Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Walking on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tells you sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea, echo back the ocean waves. Earth shall quiver to the wave, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By His death an endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing it joyful o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. In the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. God's salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. Sister song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Very good to be out with everybody this morning. Good to have summer out with us. And I'd like to thank Brother Randy for that message. Like I said, it's a view for most of us, but it's good to remember and very good for when we're teaching out in the world. Is there anything in the news for that? If not, then we'll leave us in our closing prayer.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings we enjoy in our lives every day, for allowing us to meet together today. We are thankful for your continued care and for answering our prayers. Thank you for our health, our homes, and our families. Please be with those that are traveling at this time and will be traveling. Please help them reach their destination safely. Please continue to be with those who we regularly pray for, Miss Amy, Miss Beth, Mr. Christie. Please be with those who have recently lost loved ones, the Smid family and Miss Starla. Continue to keep us and our families safe from COVID-19, and if it is your will, let the vaccine be safe and effective. Please continue to watch over those who are serving our country and with our leaders as they are in office. Please guide our leaders so that we can have a government that allows us to feel safe and keep our freedoms. Help us overcome our temptations. Please help keep us safe as we go throughout this coming week. Thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth to die for the remission of our sins. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.